I was up in Shelbyville, Illinois, in a meeting 2 years ago, and on the last night of the meeting, several people came over from Charleston, Illinois, and brought a lot of newspaper clippings and other things, and the church in Charleston had a lot of trouble. And I'm hazy about whether or not these brethren who came were conservative brethren. It would look like they would have had to have been to come to where I was preaching. But I tried most of the day yesterday to call up there, and I couldn't get anybody to answer the numbers that I have for that particular area. So I could find out more about it and couldn't make contact. And so I'll have to say, so far as I know, conservative brethren have not been troubled by this particular thing. I'd also want to say that it's a little more difficult to preach on, that it is something that has crystallized. And you have a good deal of material that has been checked out, and you know for sure that the people who've said these things are actually going on and so on. And if we have made any mistakes, I'll be glad to correct them just as publicly as the mistake was made. But hopefully, the things that we say tonight will all be true. In past lessons, we've already covered groups that began 100 years ago, a little more or a little less, like the Quakers in England, 1647, the Mormons in New York in 1830, and the Adventists in 1860 up in Battle Creek, Michigan, the Salvation Army over in England, 1865, Jehovah's Witnesses in Pittsburgh in 1870, and the Christian Science people in Lynn, Massachusetts in 1875. But what we talk about tonight is altogether different, because it is of recent origin, began back in the 70s, and it is a part of, or at least came out of, certainly Churches of Christ. Its origin, first of all, the growth of it, it had its beginning with the Crossroads Church in Gainesville, Florida. And Crossroads is a local Church of Christ, but these brethren are committed to the social gospel and other things of like nature. And I've listed some of the things that I think can be verified so far as their doings are concerned. They have a daycare center, just like Laurel Church of Christ has, connected with the local congregation. They have a chorus known as Crossroads Singers that put on programs in assemblies and things of this nature. They have what they call the Fanning Springs Retreat Center. And they have women counselors and girl counselors. They observe special days. And these appeared in some of the bulletins from down there. I don't know what the CA Play Day is, but they had a CA Play Day, and Bring Your Neighbor Day, and Double Contribution Day, and things of that nature. Then this particular local church charges for some of their services. They charge for their retreats. They charge for their seminars. They charge for the use of the building when it's going to be used for a wedding or a banquet and so on. They charge for records and tapes and other things of like nature. And they take up a collection on days other than the first day of the week. But I'd like to suggest to all of us here that this is a coming thing. And you can expect it in a lot of the churches around. Every Wednesday, I have a discussion for 2 hours with three or four local preachers. And this past Wednesday, we were on 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And something was said that made me wonder about the position of one of the men. And I said, "Do you take up a collection other than the first day of the week?" And he said, "Brother, I'll take it any time I can get it." And so this is pretty plain, and there are all the witnesses that were there. There's no doubt about one Church of Christ in this town taking up a collection any time they can get the money. And so I think it's a coming thing. But when you lose respect for divine authority, then 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, lay by in store, becomes somewhat meaningless. Anyway, Crossroads takes up a collection other than the first day of the week. Then I'd like to suggest to you that their name is a denominational thing. This is the way they write it. I won't be able to do it tonight, of course, but then they put a cross in there. And it's the building at Crossroads is in the middle of the block, so it's not at a crossroads. And there's not a Crossroads community around there. It's sort of a denominational thing, Crossroads Church. And so I think that it wasn't wrong in me to put Crossroadism at the top of the paper to talk about something that began with this particular local congregation. The driving force behind the Crossroads movement is their preacher, Chuck Lucas. This year, 1983, he will have been with the Crossroads Church for 16 years. And under his leadership and methodology, the Crossroads Church has become one of the largest and fastest growing, or one of the fastest growing churches in America. Not the largest, but the fastest growing. They baptize, now this is interesting, they baptize over 200 people a year. Their attendance exceeds 1,000 per Sunday, and their budget the money they expect to receive every Sunday will approach about $10,000 per week. Lucas is a fellow that encourages and fellowships denominationalism. In 1980, the Kingswood Christian Church up in Indianapolis, Indiana, had Lucas to come and speak on their summer festival of faith. And Lucas's subject on that occasion was the indispensable keys to church growth. And on that summer festival were Christian church preachers, an Assembly of God preacher, a People's Church preacher from up in Canada, and here Lucas is telling them how to get their churches to grow. Now, that's not fellowship with denominationalism. Now, what the Lord would have done would have stood up and said, every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You can just mark it down. You're going to be rooted up. You're not going to go to heaven. That's what the Lord would have said about it. And he would have said it kindly, but he made it plain to people that denominationalism will take your soul to hell instead of getting up and trying to get them to see how they can make their churches grow faster. Lucas is a man not committed to New Testament Christianity. I believe the evidence would show, like he ought to be. What is crossroadism? Well, it's a plan of evangelism based on the master plan of evangelism, a book written by Robert Coleman. And to keep, incidentally, Brother Osborne, Ken was a real help to me. All this is his material. I left my own downstairs, but it's real helpful to me. And I wanted him to know that this is my book. I went and brought me, he's got one in there, but I went and bought me one so I could mark it all up. And I didn't want him to have a hemorrhage back there and thinking I'd ruin his book. But anyway, this is the book on which the thing is based. And it's an interesting book. You'd enjoy reading the thing. But Coleman advocates that the church should evangelize according to the plan that Jesus used to train the apostles. So he has the 12 under him. He's with them nearly every night, all day and all night, just continually. And they're hardly ever away from him. And he's their master. And what he says is the law, and they obey. And he trains these 12, and then they're able to go out and convert other people. Really, as you read this thing, you'll appreciate the fact that the master plan of evangelism is not so titled because Jesus is the master. I mean, he is the master, but he's not titling his book for that reason. Rather, he's titling the book The Master Plan of Evangelism because every master or every member ought to have a master, is Coleman's idea about it. You get someone over you that works with you day and night nearly, with you nearly all the time, you know. And this is the type of system that they work down at the Crossroads Church in Florida. Converts, 200 baptisms a year, but the converts come mainly from tightly organized study periods that they call soul talks. Each one of the soul talks has a leader and a co-leader, and those who attend these soul talks are expected to accept without question what the leader teaches. Now the things I'm saying, everything I've said, I can verify by things that people have said who have been a part of it. Now, whether or not they're telling the truth or not is another matter. But I've never been down there. I've never talked to a single one of them, and I want to confess that to begin with, certainly. But everything that I say can be verified by the material here and the material downstairs, attested to by people who've been a part of the system. And they say that in the soul talks, the leader is the master of that group, and the ones attending are to accept what the leader, the soul talk leader, says without question. The framework of it is interesting. You've got a diagram on your paper, but let's talk about it just a minute. First of all, you've got the leadership and the preacher, down at Crossroads now, and they've got all these satellite churches all around the country, churches that where the men have been trained under this system, and they go out and they'll start a campus crusade. And when they get some of the young people going, then they start a local church there. And when they try to stay in local churches, the local church is divided. And that's the reason why they become a separate organization in most cases. Now, what I want to say here is just how much charge the elders have down at Gainesville at the Crossroads Church, I'm not too sure. But you take these other satellite churches that began, the preacher is the fellow that controls the situation. And then under the preacher, of course, are these soul talk leaders. And so you've got... But he's over there, and then these men, of course, conduct these tightly organized study periods in which he indoctrinates the people who attend those soul talks. And then when the people are converted,
from the soul call that every one of these people receive a prayer partner. So each one receive a prayer partner. Every one of them. And all these people now who do this work come from the older members in the local congregation. The soul talk leaders come from the local members of the congregation. And the prayer partners also come from the local members in the congregation. But this person stays with this new convert
just continually. And the new convert is hardly given any free time at all. Everything is scheduled for him from early morning to late at night. And they judge who he ought to be associating with. And there's evidence in this material here of one man who left the group and began to preach for another local congregation. He was going with the young lady, and they didn't approve of the young lady. And so they were telling him to stop going with this young lady. This is one of the reasons why he left. He didn't want his life regulated, ruled by the people to that extent. But they run a tight organization in this particular respect. Some have described the soul talks as brainwashing and mind control. Now, whether or not those are exaggerations, I wouldn't know. But some have described these soul talks with that particular terminology. Some crossroad affiliated churches will not accept anyone who has not attended soul talks. And we'll say more about it later. But you can begin to get the feel of an elite group, you know. And they move in among you. You haven't ever attended a soul talk. Then you're down on a lower level than they are. And most local congregations where they have come have described this division between the older members and these younger people who come in and have the soul talks in there, and they're more highly educated and more dedicated and more committed and so on than the other people are, and there almost immediately becomes a division in the local church between the two groups. There's that eliteness about them, a feeling about them because of having gone through this particular training. And then it's interesting that some of these churches practice rebaptism, and they call it lordship baptism. The term, of course, the terminology is totally unscriptural. Lordship baptism is in some ways similar to this second working of grace that most of us have heard about. Some of our denominational friends of the Pentecostal persuasion have a second working of grace. You're saved, and then you get a second working of grace that makes you more nearly perfect and maybe perfect as a result of that second working of grace sometime after you were first converted. And so this lordship baptism fills that place at least somewhat. In the process of obeying the Lord, one might learn enough of the truth to seek baptism in water for the remission of sins. This person generally would be considered a Christian or in Christ. But then lordship baptism would come later when the individual developed and matured to the point of accepting the full meaning of letting Christ be the Lord of his whole existence. And so it's a step you take above other people. And there are people who've been baptized for remission of sin, but then you get lordship baptism, and you're further along the road and in a higher echelon of development than what some of these other people may be. And as we pointed out, at Crossroads, this prayer partner arrangement is a vital part of the system. Also on your paper, you have a diagram that's something like this, where Jesus taught his apostles. And the parallel to that, they say, is the soul talk leader or the prayer partner and his contact with the new convert. And they talk about this being a parallel situation, and certainly it's not at all. How in the world would you ever parallel anybody with Jesus Christ? Imagine putting any of us with a new convert and paralleling us with the Lord. And then, how would you parallel the new convert with an apostle? And that seems to be a far-fetched idea. I think that there are two extremes. And without doubt, the crossroad people have gone to an extreme. But it's quite possible that we've gone to the other extreme. And that we'll baptize someone and then have so little concern about his development and concern for his spiritual welfare. And sort of like a newborn baby being coming into the world, then we just stick him in the bedroom and never check on him anymore. And go back 2 weeks later and he's dead, you know. And then maybe we could baptize somebody and about 6 months somebody said, "Where is so-and-so?" "Well, you know, I haven't seen them since the Sunday or two after they were baptized. Nobody's checked and so on." That's an extreme. That's terrible. But this other thing of regulating a person's life from morning till dark, or even longer than that, is an extreme in the other direction. But this extreme is a part of this crossroad business. Again, when this new convert is given a prayer partner, submission of the prayer partner is expected. So you've got the senior prayer partner, and you've got the junior prayer partner. That's not an equal relationship. You've got the one over the other, and the one under has to submit to the senior prayer partner. This submission, one person said, includes such things as the schedule of daily activities, regulation of social life, weight control, when to read the Bible, and things of like nature. The prayer partner concept is the idea that every Christian must have a superior or a more mature person to whom he can confess every sin, whether of action or thought. And the prayer partner relationship includes confession of intimate sins, no matter how personal or destructive they might be. It also includes the concept, one individual said, that the one confessing may be disciplined in various ways until he or she has satisfied standards which are established by human judgment. And so in the prayer partner relationship,
one-on-one, this is the senior prayer partner, this is the junior one, then this fellow is expected to submit to this one, and this person is expected to confess all of his sins to that person. And that's an unusual aspect of the system. And those who have left the organization say that the sins that this person confesses to this senior prayer partner are used as an intimidation. And if you begin to get lax in your Bible reading or the amount of praying you do during the daytime or who you might date or whatever that they don't approve of, then they use the sins that you confess as a way to intimidate and to get you back in line, is what some of these people have said that have left the system. I would like to make this observation that I was thinking yesterday whenever that it ought to be made. And that is that I suspect, though I don't know for sure, but I just suspect that many of the satellite churches have gone further than the group down at Crossroads have gone in some of these things. And that'd be my guess about it. It's nearly always true that if a fellow begins some sort of an unusual doctrine, that he may not take it very far. He takes it this far and quits. And then he has a disciple. And the disciple will not stop here. The disciple goes straight on out here with him. Have you ever seen it happen? It happens so frequently that the disciple will take it a lot further than you might take the thing. And I think that in some instances, this certainly has happened, and that Lucas might disavow some of the abuses that we're talking about. And some of them might not have happened right at the Crossroads Church. But these fellows who have gone out from Crossroads and started other churches certainly have involved themselves in a lot of these things about which we speak. It's also pointed out that in this prayer partner relationship, peer pressure is used to cause the individual to conform to human standards and human judgments. Then the idea is also advanced that every Christian must spend every waking hour in sharing as defined by standard established by human beings. Certain guilt complexes arise out of sharing with someone every waking hour. Some spend so much time that their studies are neglected, and many of the other relationships are hopelessly left unattended. Again, there are two extremes. You've got the Crossroads people regulating the person's life from dawn till maybe late at night. Who he associates with, and how much he reads the Bible, and how much he prays, and all of that. And the two of them are together continually. And then if any criticism is offered, Matthew 6:33 is given in proof of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. And again, I would say that maybe there are two extremes, and we may be on the other end of the extreme. When you try to regulate a person's life from early dawn to late at night, that may be one extreme. And then for us to be many times so unconcerned about spiritual things that we spend very little time in the Lord's service is the other extreme. There ought to be a happy medium where a person recognizes his relationship to God, his responsibilities, but at the same time,
that a part of being a Christian is to recognize my responsibilities to my family and in my community and so on. A Christian is not just a person who sits and reads and prays 24 hours a day. That's just not the way it is. He's got a lot of other responsibilities that he has to fulfill even to be a Christian. It's a well-rounded thing. And in many ways, I think the Crossroads movement has lost sight of that well-rounded nature of the life of a child of God. It's pointed out by some of these people involved that when in the prayer partner relationship, that this person shares all of his sins and confesses all of his faults and so on to his senior prayer partner. And then the senior prayer partner will reveal all of it to the leadership. And then they say that so frequently you hear these very sins preached on, maybe the next Sunday, in the pulpit, and no names are called. But you know, he said, that all this has filtered up from the person doing the confessing up to the leadership. And so then they, without calling names, begin to preach on the very sins that were confessed by these people the week before, suggesting an arrangement that you cannot find in the Word of God at all. James 5:16 is the passage that's used for this confessing business. Confess your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that passage is misused by the Crossroads people in at least four ways. One of them is in this matter of superiority. In James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. Where is the superiority in James 5:16? They've got superiority with the senior partner and the junior partner, and it's a one-way street. This fellow is always confessing to this one. This one never confesses to that. And James 5:16 is not teaching a situation like that. That's completely foreign to James 5 and verse 16. Or Galatians 3:28, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Luke 22, verse 24, Jesus said, you ought not to worry about who's going to be the greatest among you. The greatest is going to be the one that serves. And so it's not a matter of being placed up there with the leadership. It's a matter of a person getting down and serving to become great in the Lord's eyes. So it's not a matter of appointment, it's a matter of service in order to have a place of greatness so far as the Lord is concerned. And then the matter of selectivity is another error that comes out of the Crossroad movement in relation to James 5 and verse 16. Where does the passage teach anywhere that someone can assign you a prayer partner? Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another, and then somebody assigns you somebody that you confess to. And that's not in the verse at all. It's an addition. And 2 John 9, 10, 11, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. And this is an adding to the Word of God, which would cause a person to forfeit the fellowship of the Lord. And then regularity. Where in James 5 and verse 16 is regularity taught? Every day you've got to confess to me your sins. James 5:16 is not teaching that at all. And the fourth thing is necessity. Where does the Bible teach that you've got to do it? You're my junior prayer partner and you've got to confess them to me. All of that is a misuse of James 5 verse 16 on the part of the Crossroads people. And then the third thing I want to suggest to you is that the Crossroads Church lays claim to total commitment. There's one brother among us who would preach for congregations like West Knoxville, who has had a good deal of contact, at least some contact, with the Crossroads people. I think he's been down there and preached for them on two different occasions, and he's written some fairly glowing reports about what he thinks he found down at the Crossroads Church. And one of the areas that he is so highly approving of is this matter of total commitment. One group of elders, where the church divided when the Crossroads movement came into it, said instead of total commitment emanating voluntarily from one's heart, it is enforced through coercion, peer pressure, guilt feelings, fear, and a pseudo kind of love. And if this is a true statement on the part of the elders for the church split in Thomasville, Georgia, if that's a true statement, then the total commitment is sort of out the door. There ought to be total commitment on the part of all of us. We ought to be totally committed to the Lord. No reservation. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. If you try to hold the one, you're going to despise the other, love the one, hate the other. Can't do it. They ought to be totally committed to the Lord. But when the total commitment is coerced and forced and brought about by intimidation and other things, then it's not worth anything. The total commitment has to be a matter of free will on our own part. These brethren said that four things bring about what they, in their judgment, this total commitment thing. Number one is indoctrination in the soul talk arrangement. Number two is isolation. And I think this can be proven, that they endeavor to isolate this new convert from other people with whom he's had contact in the past. And they try to keep him with this one individual all his waking hours. So he has nothing whatever to distract him in any way, shape, or form. Here is the particular magazine that Ken loaned me. And on the back of it is a letter that this family received from a group of lawyers. And this is what the lawyer said to them. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Hammond, please be advised that this office represents the Crossroads Church of Christ of Gainesville, Florida. It has come to our attention that you've been making certain statements about our client that we consider slanderous. Please be advised that if any additional statements are made, we shall have no alternative but to take action to prevent such conduct in the future. This particular couple, not members of the Church of the Lord, their daughter had been attending a local Church of Christ, and whether she had obeyed the gospel, I forgot. But she was attending regularly a local Church of Christ. Then the Crossroads people got hold of her, and when they did, she left home, separated herself from her family, didn't come back to see them, and so on. And these people were making claims that the Crossroads Church were treating their daughter just like the Moonies and other people like this treat some people, and the parents had tried to get their kids deprogrammed and all such as that. And then the lawyers hired by the Crossroads people told these people to stop their inflammatory statements and so on, or else they're going to take action against them to stop them in the future. That's an interesting observation. But you begin to wonder about the total commitment if it's an isolation and things of this nature. But a third thing is their grueling activities. They have the person's day programmed so full that they wouldn't have time if they wanted to go see their mom and dad, you know, or visit a friend they used to run around. They wouldn't have the time to do it. Grueling activities. All sorts of things. They line up for them so that every waking hour is filled and they don't have the time to get around and do anything that they might have done before they were converted. And then the prayer partner is a part of the total commitment idea. And some of these brethren that have been involved in it say that it's purely a pretense, glorified informant or snitch system, patterned after the unification churches calls older brother or sister pretense. They say it's also a propaganda system designed to aid in thought control. The elders of the church in Houston, Texas, the Memorial Church in Houston, this of course is another local congregation that would support orphans' homes and old folks' homes and colleges and things of that nature. But they made 14 different charges against the Crossroads people that I thought were interesting. First of all, they make a charge against the prayer partner concept as it's now practiced, including a confession of intimate sins, peer pressure, and so on. And then they made a charge of emotionalism that appeals to the feet rather than the heart. And emotions are equated with spirituality. And what they're saying, what these elders are saying, that it's their judgment that people wrapped up in Crossroadsism get emotional, and then they equate their emotions with spirituality. And if you're not on a high, like we're on a high, you're not spiritual, and you're not close to the Lord. Number three, their power spirit growth concept. These elders said, we do not believe the only way to grow in spirit is to serve others. We believe, they said, that growth comes also from the word of the Lord. And then they say the book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, was written by a liberal, Holy Spirit-led theologian, and it advocates methods that follow that are dangerous to the souls of people. Also, they make the charge that the Crossroads people believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I certainly deny any such thing. I believe the Holy Spirit indwells, but through the Word. And this is the medium that He used to convert the alien, and the Word of God is the medium that He uses to regulate and control and activate my life and yours. A personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, is taught in the New Testament. But the Crossroads people, these elders claim, believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. in miraculously indwelling the Christian to sustain individually. And they ask about certain individuals in the New Testament who were not sustained miraculously and wonder why those people were not sustained. Then they make a charge about the slow drift program. And I don't have the slightest idea what the slow drift program is. I read everything I could get my hands on and never did come across it. But they say that some of these may appear all right within the limits that careful supervision can set, but they will lead to wrong conclusions and practices in the hands of the exuberant and the inexperienced. But that's the slow drift program. And then they question the concept that every Christian must spend every waking hour in sharing by humanly set standards. And they criticize the hypercriticism and judgments employed against our brethren in general, and the wedge this drives in the church, especially between the younger members who are in the system and the older people that never heard of a thing. Then they attack the concept that someone besides Jesus has to suffer in order for men to be saved, and that the judgment of humans, that mature knowledge must be gained before one is allowed to be baptized, they say is wrong. How much knowledge did the Ethiopian eunuch have as he rode along in the chariot before he was immersed, and so on? They charge that conversion is more than man's obedience to natural spiritual law. And number 13, the exclusion attitude, smugness, intolerance, and elitism that is evidenced in the campus advanced ministry. And then finally, staking too much on one method, the master plan of evangelism, one church, Crossroads, and one man, Chuck Lucas, they say has been detrimental to the cause of Christ, at least in their area. This, as best I can explain it at the present time, is what we mean by crossroadism. We're talking about a local congregation that has devised a plan by which they can baptize 200 people a year. And it's interesting, in this material somewhere, you'll see a long list of preachers that they sent out from the Crossroads Church. And one baptized 150, 120, and 175 a year. It's amazing. It's literally amazing how many people there is. But in the lay, working on the college campuses with this sole operator and with a prayer partner set up to which they work with them. I would hope that when we run up against anything like this, that we would appreciate the zeal of these people manifest and not ever be caught up in the errors that they have, but that we would be, that some of the zeal and the enthusiasm and the concern for lost people would rub off on us. We need that. But we don't need anything that's unscriptural. And no matter how good a system works, if it's not taught in the Bible, if it's contrary to the Word of God, addition to it, it's wrong, and the end does not justify the then. Well, I hope that the discussion I've had has been helpful. And if you move away and went somewhere where a lot of at least know a little bit about it, then you have some basis on which to begin a discussion and say with other people. If you are here, not a Christian, not a part of the New Testament church, you believe about in God's Word, we would want you to obey the gospel. You can be so easily a part of God's family. Just by humble obedience to the teaching of the Lord. If you're a child of God but not a faithful child, then you need to come back home and start your life over again in Christ and be faithful to hear on. So while together we stand and sing, I hope you'll come.